I gotta be in Stanford, otherwise I would be here as well. So good to be with all of you tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you on the topic of loyalty, loyalty to Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It reads like this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Let's read that one more time. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You know, one of the most treasured word in any language is the word loyalty. Its synonyms are equally important: faithfulness, allegiance, wholeheartedness, devotion, etc. And throughout the scripture, we see that God is after faithful people. God is after people who are loyal. He just absolutely loves people that are loyal to Him. In Hosea 6:6, we read, "For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice." For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice. God is looking for people who are loyal to Him. He does not want us to live out our lives as if we're making sacrifices, sacrifice of our time, our energy, and our resources. And the reason that God wants our loyalty is because He truly wants us to experience all of who He is and all of what He has for us. Loyalty to God will cause us to experience this in our life. When you really think about it, loyalty is what we look for in earthly relationships, don't we? It is something that happens over time and with experience. Like trust, it needs to be increased on the basis of supporting evidence. Let's think for a moment in the context of a marriage. You know, there are many wives out there who get an anniversary present every year. Their husbands come from home from work, and they take their wives out to a nice dinner, right? Give her a great gift, right? And then they brag about that special day, but that's it. The wife doesn't hear from him in ways of love, affection, and appreciation for the rest of the year. But she knows the next year on their anniversary, there is going to be another great present, another great dinner, and some kind words. Do you think that those wives are satisfied with that kind of a relationship? Do you think that they would gladly take or gladly trade a yearly anniversary celebration for a 364 days a year that were faithful and consistent and full of communication? Absolutely. But you see, yet that's what so many of us do with God. When you need Him, you use Him, and then you forget about Him. When you need Him, you use Him, and then you forget about Him. Imagine that you're in need of some extra cash to pay your next month's rent, and you're upset and you're worried about where and how you're going to get the money, so you decide that you're going to fast and pray, you're going to seek the Lord and ask Him to bless you with some extra cash so you can pay your rent. And after a long week of fasting and praying, you feel good about yourself, about your spirituality, and you feel like you've strengthened your relationship with the Lord. And a week goes by and you find out that at work you've been promoted and you're getting a bonus and that will help you pay your next month's rent, and for months to come you're happy and you're excited and you thank the Lord for what He's doing in your life. You tithe, everything's good, and a couple of months go by and one day you wake up and you realize you haven't spent any time with God since 2 months ago when you had that crisis. You see, that's what we often do. But you and I know very well that it's not about what you did at some point in your life. It's not about what you're going to do in the future. It's all about where you're at in your relationship with God now that determines how loyal, how faithful you are in your walk with God. Again, God says, "I want your loyalty, not sacrifice." And in that scripture portion in Hosea, He says, "I want you to know me. I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, and I want you to know me. And in order to get there, you must pursue him. You must develop a heart that is loyal to him. You know, David is a great example of what it means to be loyal, to have a loyal heart. You remember the time when Samuel was appointed by God to go now anoint the next king. And God tells Samuel that you need to go to Jesse's house because the next king will come from among his sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house and says, I need to meet all of you kids. So Jesse lines them up. And then Samuel goes through all of his sons, and we read that he goes through when the first son comes up to him, he looks at him and he thinks that he's going to be the next king. But the Lord was clear to Samuel, and he tells him clearly, "Do not look at his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look for. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart." And then the second one comes in, and then the third, and the rest of them, one by one, no one was chosen. And that's when Samuel asks, "Are these all your sons?" And then Jesse tells him about his youngest son, David, and someone goes out and gets him, and as soon as Samuel sees David, he knows right away, this is going to be the next king. You know, that story is a reminder about how we sometimes have these preconceptions about how God works. We expect that God is going to choose someone who looks a certain way or acts a certain way to do God's will. But when you think about it, why wouldn't it be David's brothers? Older, bigger, stronger, it just makes sense. But God tells Samuel, don't consider their outward appearance, because I look at the heart. I care about the heart. You see how important it is, your heart to God. He doesn't look at things like we do. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God can see things about you and that no one else can, deep and hidden things. You know, those inner thoughts and desires that your family and friends have no idea are even floating around in your heart and mind. And we have a tendency to assume that a person's actions tell the whole story, but that is simply not the case. God is looking at that place inside you where your mind is constantly weighing various options. This means he's looking at more than just your behavior. He's looking at why you do what you do. That goes to the level of the heart. You see, there's a distinction between our intentions and desires. Intentions or motives are what we want to do and what we don't want to do. Desires, on the other hand, are things that what we're feeling drawn to do. That's the difference. And Christians want to live for Christ because of what he has done for us. He gave us his life. He sacrificed his blood. He loves us so much. He offers us his free gift of salvation. And why wouldn't we want to offer or give him our entire heart? Why wouldn't we want to do the right thing in every situation? You know, the Bible says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. In Proverbs 27:19. Actions reveal a believer's spirituality or spiritual maturity or lack of it. But the heart reveals our deepest intentions. So King David was that man that God chose. We read, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after what? My own heart, who will do all my will. See, that's the kind of person that God is looking for. Someone who is loyal to him, someone who is faithful, someone who is committed to doing his will. Friends, this loyalty of heart is what causes one to push beyond the desires and limits of the flesh and then to carry out God's will. Now, that does not mean that you may never miss God's will, but if you do, you will turn things around and continue to pursue what God has for your life. If you are loyal, if you have a loyal heart, your heart won't let you quit. It won't let you give up on God. There are areas of our life when it comes to doing the will of God that our flesh does not like. But if you have a loyal heart, you will continue to pursue God and His will for your life. That is why there is great strength in having a loyal heart. There is great strength in having a loyal heart. But you know, unfortunately, loyalty has become a rare commodity these days. Wouldn't you agree? Growing up, you were taught that being loyal was an important part of who you were as a person. Just like you were always taught to tell the truth, just like you were always taught to be thankful, being loyal was an important element in making up the fabric of a person's character. But today we rarely see that, and it's unfortunate, and we rarely teach that to the next generation. And in our world today, being loyal is not a component of who most people are. This has become a contributing factor in the breakdown of our society, our families, and the lives of many. What you say is who you are. That used to be what my parents used to tell me. In essence, your word is your bond. Being loyal to your word. You see, loyalty is a great concern to God. It's hard to find people that are loyal to Him, to His truth, to His kingdom, His mission and purpose. And that is why in the Bible we see God repeatedly going after certain individuals because he knows that that person is loyal and has a loyal heart and would be able to carry out His purposes. He looks for people, friends. He looks for people that are loyal to Him. Someone who is single-minded, devoted, and faithful. And today He's looking for people just like that. People who are committed to Him. People who follow Him wholeheartedly. So how do we cultivate? How do we cultivate a heart that is loyal? Well, Paul gives us three simple reasons in our text today. Look at it with me, verse 6 and 7, Colossians 2. Three reasons. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. That speaks to your faithfulness, your devotion, the loyalty of your heart, so you can continue to live your lives in Him. Not how you've lived in the past, not how you're going to live in the future, but how you continue to live. And then Paul goes on to list these three things which will help you cultivate a loyal heart. He says, continue to live your lives in Him. What's the first way? Rooted and built up. Rooted and built up. Let's take a quick look at that. Rooted and built up. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? You remember the parable of the sower? It's an illustration that Jesus used that shows different reactions to the gospel message. Seeds represent the gospel shared through God's word, and soil represent the person hearing the word. So in the parable, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, the Bible says some fell on the path, along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But then some seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, a 60, a 30 times what was sown. The seeds that fell on good soil represent those who hear the word of God, accept it, and believe its truth, and then go on to develop a strong relationship with Christ. That's what Paul means when he says, continue to live your lives in Him, for Him, rooted and built up. Rooted in what? Rooted in good soil. Grounded in good soil, which means you are going to produce. Produce what? As Christians, we're called to live in a way that produces a harvest. You see, the ultimate goal for us as Christians is to glorify God and to make disciples who make disciples. Being rooted is one of our basic needs. Only when we are rooted, we can grow. And when we are rooted in Christ, we can produce the fruit that we're intended to produce. One of my favorite bands back in the day, Switchfoot, they came out with a song some time ago, and the title of that song was This Is Your Life. How many of you remember that song? this is your life. And the lyrics of the song say, this is your life. Are you who you want to be? This is your life. Is it everything you dreamed that it would be when the world was younger and you had everything to lose? Listen to that again. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? This is your life. Is it everything you dreamed that it would be when the world was younger and when you had everything to lose? When you look in the mirror, friends, are you the person you thought you would become? Are you who you want to be? Or maybe a better question is, are you the person that God wants you to be? Are you rooted in Him? Friends, only when we grow deep in Christ, we can live tall. You know what I mean? Sometimes people think that God puts a limit to our growth, but they couldn't be further from the truth. God wants to enable our fruitfulness. But in order to get there, you must be deeply rooted and be built up in Christ. You see, only trees that have strong roots can live large. So as Paul says, live your lives for Christ, rooted and built up. Rooted and built up. Continue to let your roots go down into Christ to draw up nourishment from Him so we can continue to grow in our faith. You know, we often talk about, in the church world, we often talk about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. It's a popular phrase, but what does that really mean? What is spiritual growth? Is it praying? Is it reading the Bible? Is it serving? No, that's not spiritual growth, but those things facilitate growth. Those things are things you do to help you grow. Growing spiritually means we receive God's grace to know Him better and mature to be more like Him. So it's a relational thing. Being more like Him means we reflect His character and actions, doing what He would do. When we look at in the mirror, we should see Jesus reflected. So that's the first step in cultivating a heart that is loyal to Him. First step in developing a loyal heart. Get rooted, be rooted and built up. The things that facilitate growth, take those things seriously. What's another way? What's another way to cultivate a loyal heart? Paul says, by being what? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. By being strengthened in the faith as you were taught. In a farming community, it hadn't rained for a long, long time. And things were getting desperate. And the religious leaders in that community, they came together and said, we need to pray, we need to fast. So we're going to get together next morning, and we'll come together as people of God and we'll pray. And so they all came and started praying, and they said, you know, bring all of your religious symbols, you know. So people brought their Bibles, their crosses, and Catholics brought their rosaries, and they all cried out to God. They began crying, Lord, we need rain. We can't live like this. We need rain for our crops and everything. And when they finished praying, there was no rain in sight. They were upset, and they went home. The next day, though, in the town square where they had the meeting, they were going to come back and pray again the next day. There was a little boy there the next day who was crying out to God and saying, oh God, we need rain. God, show us your power and give us rain. The day before, with all of the religious people there, with all of their religious symbol calling on God, there was no rain. But when this little boy shows up by himself in the town square, and as he was praying, rumbling occurred. And as he was praying, the shower hit and it was pouring with rain. What was it about this little boy? What was it about this little boy? He said the same things that all the people said the day before. But the day the young boy came, when the clouds got dark, he lifted up a symbol that he brought with him. You know what that was? His umbrella. You see, he expected it to rain. He expected it to rain. You see, when the weatherman tells you it's going to rain, we believe, we take him at his word, and most of us take our umbrellas, don't we? Most of the time, they're wrong. And yet, we bring our umbrellas with us. Then why is it that when it comes to God's word, who is never wrong, we hesitate to believe his word and act on it. Paul says, live your lives for Christ by being strengthened in your faith as you were taught. Strengthened in your faith as you were taught. What were you taught? What were you taught? What do you know about faith? I think all of us know the popular verse, right? If you're a Christian, you at least know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've been taught that. But friends, here's the thing. As we are strengthened in our faith, our faith strengthens us. As we are strengthened in our faith, our faith strengthens us, doesn't it? Growth does not discard the early truths of Christ for newer truths. Remember that. Growth does not discard the early truths of Christ for newer truths. You know, one of the first things I learned in ministry was the fact that just because something is new doesn't mean it's true. Just because something is new doesn't mean it's true. We all get excited when we hear something new, a new truth, a new teaching, a new doctrine. It sounds so good. But remember, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. The Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. That's what it says. Folks, it has gone through the testing process. In Psalms, it says, God's word is like gold refined 7 times. So when you hear something brand new, you must examine it for yourself. See, the word of God holds true at all times. The principles are forever true. They're unchanging. It can be taught in many different ways, but ultimately the principles stay the same. We read, let God be true, and every man what? A liar. You see, this was one of the problems in the Colossian church, and that's why Paul is writing this letter to them. The Gnostics came in and started teaching new things, new doctrines, right? Things that were foreign to the believers in this church. And they were saying, hey, listen, Jesus is only the starting point. I know all of you are in Christ, but Jesus is only the starting point. There's so much more out there. Let us show you what you need to know. Let us teach you some of these new things that you need to know. But then Paul comes here on the scene and says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. You need to continue to live your life for Christ by being strengthened in your faith as you were taught. Okay? Now, not by these new things, but you need to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Don't believe what these people are saying to you. Disregard their teachings. Don't believe them when they say there's a lot more than just Christ, as if something beyond Christ is necessary. There are no insufficiencies in Christ. People may come to you with various philosophies, human wisdom, legalism, mysticism, whatever. They'll come to you saying Christ is not enough. But Paul comes here on the scene and says, he is enough. Don't listen to them. Go back to the old teachings. The teachings that brought you to Christ. The teachings that strengthened you in your faith. Don't let them redefine what faith is for you. So be strengthened in your faith as you were taught, so you can be loyal to your Lord, your God, so you can live your lives for him. Obey him. Follow him. Converse with him, draw upon his strength, lean on him, and look to him for his comfort. Remember, as we are strengthened in our faith strengthens us. So to become more faithful, to become more loyal, more committed to a life of obedience in him, we need to develop in this area. We need to continue to strengthen our faith in the things that we were taught, that has brought us here and where we are. Then he says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And the third thing he says is what? And with what? Overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Remember when you were young, you would sometimes try filling a glass right up to the top, right? How many of you have done that? It was very difficult. Only 2 of you. That's great. It was difficult because if you filled the glass too fast, the water splashed over the side. But if you were careful, you could get the glass so full with water, and the water was literally hanging over the lip of the glass. What did you learn from that? That it's not worth filling a glass right to the top, because when you do, you can't move the glass even an inch without spilling the water. When the water was hanging right on the edge, you couldn't lift the glass at all without the water overflowing. But here Paul describes an overflowing with thankfulness that only a true Christian can experience. Those are lives so filled to the brim with God's goodness and so strengthened in faith that they could not help but overflow with thanks to God, like it will spill over. Friends, if we are people overflowing with thankfulness, we will never stop honoring Jesus as the Lord of our lives. That's why it's so important. That's why this is so important. And Paul says to the church in Colossae, you need to overflow in thankfulness. Continue to live your lives for Christ, right? Rooted and built up, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, if we are people overflowing with thankfulness, Jesus will continue to be the Lord of our lives. Not just at the point when you say the sinner's prayer and accept him into your hearts and life. And that kind of a Christian, committed to Jesus as Lord, rooted up and built up in him, with faith growing stronger day by day, will be the kind who is overflowing with thankfulness in verse 7. Friends, here's what it comes down to. If you have a heart that is loyal to God, then what you also have is an attitude of gratitude that is deeply rooted in your encounter and friendship with God. Remember that. If you have a heart that is loyal to God, if you have a loyal heart, then what you also have is an attitude of gratitude that is deeply rooted in your encounter and friendship with God. And when you reach that point, it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. You don't let your life circumstances dictate what you do, how you live, how you worship, or how you pray. Friends, the better we know Jesus as our Lord, the more thankful we are. Our daily walk with him helps us experience the true abundance of godly thankfulness. What kind of a heart do you have? Does it overflow with thankfulness? Does that describe your life even? Which do you tend to talk more about? Your blessings or your disappointments? Are you a complainer, always grumbling, always finding fault with your circumstances? Are you content with what you have, or always dissatisfied and wanting more? Do you find it easier to count your blessings, or it easier to count your problems? Do you express thanks to others when they help you, or do you just take it as your due? Would others say that you're a thankful person? Are you thankful? Are you thankful today for your present circumstances? Are you thankful for your salvation, your friendships, and your job? You see, thankfulness is the key to your life. It is the key that turns your situation around, because it changes you. If you're a thankful person, it has a positive and a good effect on you. It changes you, your outlook, your attitude. See, there's power in a thankful heart. That's why Paul lists this as one of the key things that's required for you to live for Christ, for you to be loyal to him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul simply says very directly, in everything give thanks. No exceptions, no excuses. Nothing is outside those parameters. In everything, give thanks. In connection with everything in life, give thanks, no matter what it might be. Friends, we should remind ourselves that thankfulness or thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living and attitude. And being unthankful is the very essence of the unregenerate heart. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 identifies the ungodly with some very direct words. In verse 21, he says, they knew God. They knew God, that is, through conscience and creation. God was visibly manifest to them and experientially manifest to them. But even though they knew God through creation and conscience, he says, they did not honor God or give him thanks. But you know, tonight, I was thinking about this even when Pastor Nick was taking up the offering. He said that we are thankful, we are grateful for the blessings that we have received from God. You know, I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for this church because God has blessed us so much, and we are so thankful. We're thankful people. I'm thankful for this body of Christ here in Greenwich and in Stamford. We're thankful people. Aren't you thankful this tonight? Come on, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Why don't we take a moment to offer our thanks to him? Why don't we do that? Why don't we take a moment to offer our thanks and praises to him while we reflect on these truths? What are you thankful for tonight? What are you thankful for tonight? Are you thankful for your faith? The Bible says, Almighty God, thank you that I don't have to, you know, earn my way to heaven, basically. You thank God for the gift of faith. We've been made right with God because of my faith in him. So my salvation is secure. I'm thankful for the families. 1 Timothy 5:4. For giving us parents, siblings, spouse, children, grandchildren. Family is a part of his great plan. And we're so grateful for the loved ones. Thankful for God's word. Thankful for giving us the word of God. It guides us, comforts us, and gives us hope. I'm thankful for God's creation. You see the golden sunrise filling the morning each day. And you can't help but praise him. You can't help but just declare his truths and say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. You are great and you're wonderful. Thank you for the beauty of nature and the promise that the best is yet to come. I'm thankful for his love. Love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not seeking its own, keeping no records of wrong. He is love. And therefore, I have hope. And I thank the Lord for wanting to shine through ordinary people like you and I. And you know what else I'm thankful for? I'm really thankful that I'm not in control. I'm not in control. The Lord God is our banner. It says, you go before me, and I am so glad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Psalm 9, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Friends, David was on the run, surrounded by his enemies, but God kept him miraculously safe. David was so grateful, he wasn't going to keep his thankfulness between himself and God. He wanted to tell everyone he knew about the great things God had done for him. When we are under pressure, facing problems, persecuted, and still thanking God, we're a powerful witness to God's grace and spirit in our lives. Come on, let's thank him all over this place. Come on, let's do that all over this place. Let's thank him. Let's praise his name. And let's reflect on these truths. God desires a loyal heart, loyal heart. Being rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let us reflect on those truths and let's offer Him our thanks and praises to Him this evening. Thank you, Jesus.
And He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great.
Close your eyes all over this place. Father, we want to overflow with thanksgiving. Not just today because of what we have heard, but every day of our lives. Father, some of these things, Father, are just, they're just so simple yet so profound. Your truths, oh God. Father, we want to get up each morning and rejoice in your grace over us. We want to receive every one of your good gifts with gratitude. Lord, tonight, we just want to say we are thankful. We're thankful to you. And Lord, we abound in thanksgiving because of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that may the truth of the gospel, may the truth of your word, may the reality of your love, may the constancy of your mercy continually fill our heart with joy and our lips with thanksgiving. So we worship you, God. Come on, praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Help us, O Lord, as Paul says, to continue to live our lives for you and you alone. Father, we may hear voices. We may hear just things come at us, but Father, help us, we pray. Holy Spirit, empower us to be rooted and grounded in you, to be built up in you, and be strengthened in the faith that we were taught. Come on, how many of you are thankful? How many of you are thankful? When you came to Christ, the words that were spoken to you, and that caused you, for your spirit to connect with the Spirit of God. I'm thankful for that tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, just because something is new doesn't mean it's true. Help us, O Lord, to be rooted and to be built up in you, to be strengthened in our faith, and to be overflowing with thanksgiving. All wonderful ingredients that helps us cultivate a heart that is faithful, a heart that is loyal to you. That is our prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, give him praise. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. Have a good night. Thank you.
I believe.